invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Lord's Prayer, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be focusing once again upon verse 12. This Lord's Day, even as we did last Lord's Day. And we'll be focusing upon verse 12, God willing, even next Lord's Day. Something as important as God's forgiveness, I do not want to skip over very quickly. There's nothing about the blessings of God that God gives to us that is greater than understanding God's forgiveness. And so we will be spending again time today looking at God's forgiveness. So I'll begin again just reading verses 9 through 13, the prayer which the Lord taught us. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What is divine forgiveness? God's forgiveness is His promise to immediately remove and bury the guilt and punishment of sin that separates you as a sinner from Himself when you trust in Christ alone. That forgiveness of God is taught and explained in many passages in the Scripture. Let me give to you a couple. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God will not keep an account of sins which we have committed against Him, even the most heinous and grievous sins we have committed against Him. He does not keep an account of those sins and hold them against us. In Acts 13, verses 38 through 39, here the Apostle Paul is preaching and he speaks of God's forgiveness to those to whom he preaches. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. By him all that believe are declared righteous from all things, not some, not most, not many, but all things. Understand, dear ones, that God's forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a promise that is realized in the court of heaven. Thus, your assurance of God's forgiveness must be anchored in God's promise. Not in how you feel from hour to hour or from day to day. When our understanding of God's forgiveness is based upon how we are feeling at that particular moment of the day or that day of the week, we're going to feel again all manner of things, and we're not going to be assured of God's forgiveness even when we have sought it, because It depends upon our feelings, which are up and down, or like a roller coaster at times. God's forgiveness, dear ones, is not a partial forgiveness, but it is a complete and total forgiveness of all sins. As amazing as that may seem to all of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ and know the wickedness of our own hearts, the wickedness of our own pasts, to know the truth, to believe the promise of God that all my sins have been forgiven by God. Past, present, and future. Colossians 2:13 says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not some, not many, not most. Not 99.9%, but all trespasses. This amazing forgiveness, friends, is full and it's free. Free to you who trust Him, who believe His promise, who rest in His promise, who receive Jesus Christ as your sin bearer. And yet it was so costly, free to us, but it was so costly to the sinless Son of God who suffered the just punishment of His Father for all the guilt and condemnation of the sins of His elect. God's forgiveness, however, dear ones, is not your ticket to live in sin, to live your life as you please. It is rather your ticket to live in loving obedience to the One who has set you free. Now, we considered last Lord's Day God's judicial forgiveness, that is, His justifying forgiveness. But today we turn in our text in Matthew 6:12 to consider God's fatherly forgiveness, His sanctifying forgiveness. This is actually, if this was one long sermon, this would be the second point in that sermon. So we in effect have covered the first point of the sermon last Lord's Day, and we're looking at the second point in the sermon today. So God's fatherly forgiveness. In our text, we read, and forgive us our debts. And forgive us our debts. I believe we are given by the Lord Jesus a beautiful illustration of these two aspects of God's forgiveness. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, I invite you to turn there with me. John chapter 13. This is the night before Jesus was betrayed. The next day He is to be crucified. This is at the last meal that Jesus shared with His disciples. And in that last meal, there are actually three meals. They celebrated the Passover. A second meal was a common meal that they actually ate by way of nourishment and sustenance, an actual meal. And then finally, the Lord's Supper. So there were two sacramental meals. One, the Passover, which is ending, showing the abrogation of the ceremonies of the Old Testament, and then the introduction of the replacement of Passover in the Lord's Supper. But here, the Lord Jesus celebrates the Passover, and we read that that He loved His own even unto the end in verse 1 of chapter 13. That verse says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them to the end of his life, that is his death, which is an everlasting life through his resurrection and then being seated at God's right hand. He loved them to the end of his own life. He loved them to the end of their life. And he loved them to the end of the world. He loved them for all eternity. How did he demonstrate that love? Well, again, Jesus, ever the servant. We read here that after the Passover in verse 2, and that supper, that's the common supper that they enjoyed together, Jesus removed his outer garments. And Jesus took a towel and a basin of water and began washing the feet of his disciples as the lowliest servant in a household would do at that time. The laying aside of his garment, I think, is a picture of him laying aside the glory of heaven and coming to the earth. Him taking the towel and the basin is a picture of his incarnation and his becoming a servant to rescue and to save his people from their sins, to cleanse them and wash them through his sacrifice upon the cross. He who was the Lord of all humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant in order to serve and to save sinners who were under God's righteous judgments and condemnation. You see, Jesus would have been perfectly just in leaving us in our sin and in our condemnation. He would not have been unjust to leave us there. He would have been perfectly just if he had condemned us to hell because we were sinners. But rather than condemning us, he loved us. From all eternity, he loved us. And this was his plan, from all eternity, to come and to become our substitute, to bear the wrath of God for the guilt and the condemnation of our sins. Well, as Jesus is going around the various disciples, he came to Peter. You remember Peter resisted in verse 8, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." To which Jesus responded in the same verse, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now such a thought that he would have no part with Jesus was unthinkable to Peter. And that he then goes as far as to say, well, Lord, in verse 9, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." In other words, give me a bath, Lord, if that's what is necessary to have a part with thee. Jesus now distinguishes in verse 10 a twofold cleansing of forgiveness. One that is full and complete. A full and complete washing and bathing of the body that does not need to be repeated. And another that is a washing of the feet alone, which does need to be repeated. Here we see again in this illustration that Jesus distinguishes between judicial forgiveness in justification, which is once and for all, that does not need to be repeated, that is once administered by God to the believing sinner, and then fatherly forgiveness in sanctification that is administered daily to the child of God. Once you have been justified by God, the guilt of all your sin is pardoned, and there is now no condemnation forever. As Jesus says in verse 10, ye are clean. You don't have to take a bath again. You are clean. You are forgiven. You are justified. But there is the daily need to wash your feet from the dirt and from the pollution of the world, the flesh, and the devil by way of coming to God. Now, as your reconciled Father, coming to Him who loves you and calls you to enjoy that blessed fellowship and communion with Him in obedience to Him and to His commandments by seeking His forgiveness. Because our sin, that pollution and that defilement daily hinders our fellowship with God, our Father. One of the evidences that you have been fully cleansed and forgiven by God as your judge once and for all in justification is that you desire to come daily to God as your personal and loving Father for His daily forgiveness. One who is only interested in justifying forgiveness but not in sanctifying forgiveness has reason to doubt whether they have been in fact delivered from God's just condemnation. Those who are justified, dear ones, hunger and they thirst to be sanctified, to be forgiven daily by the Lord. In other words, coming daily to your Father, your loving Father, your merciful Father, for His forgiveness, is an evidence that you are no longer under God's just condemnation as judge. When we read in the Lord's Prayer these words, Our Father, it is clear that what we're talking about here in the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that's offered by the child of God. It's a prayer offered by a Christian to a father who loves that child. One is not approaching God as a condemning judge, but as a loving father. Now, what has made the difference from God being our judge to God being our loving Father? When God declares you, the believing sinner, to be righteous in Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, to be accounted in the court of heaven, to be accounted as righteous as Jesus Himself is. God does not then leave you as simply a pardoned criminal that has been set free from death row. That's not the relationship that God has with you thereafter. Just a pardoned criminal, though that is true. He, as it were, steps down from behind His judicial bench and He comes to you and He throws His arms around you and kisses you and adopts you into His own family and calls you His very own child. God becomes then your own Father who will supply all your needs, care for you, preserve you and love you with an everlasting love. And as a loving Father, He will only and always give to you what is good. Only what is good. So that even the trials, the heartaches, the sorrows of this life that come our way are appointed by God for our good. Not to show that He is cruel, not to demonstrate that He hates us, but because He loves us, He sends these trials our way to train us as His children, to continually turn to Him, to seek His face, even to wipe away our tears, and in the midst of our tears, to look to our Father who loves us. In Matthew chapter 7, which we will get to, God willing, in the near future, verses 9 through 11, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Verse 10, or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" How much more? Now that doesn't mean that because God is good, He gives us whatever we ask for. So many things that we might ask for at times are not good for us at that particular time, or not good for us at all. He knows. He's most wise. He's most loving. And what He sends our way by way of trials is for our good, to teach us and to train us. And in this family into which we're adopted, Jesus is our elder brother. Being the oldest in my family, I never had an older brother. But I can imagine it's good to have an older brother many times. Various circumstances that we might face. To have an older brother who sticks up for us, who stands there with us, who we can trust in. We might feel like running, but he's there standing to be able to war and to fight against the adversary. He's our elder brother. And you know the inheritance that we receive, because children, again, the adopted children of God receive an inheritance from God. But the inheritance that they receive is not something that passes away. It is an eternal inheritance. In fact, it is the inheritance that Jesus Himself receives. What Jesus has received by way of an inheritance is what we as God's adopted children receive by way of an inheritance. For we are, according to Romans chapter 8, we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In fact, the inheritance that we receive as the adopted children of God, Paul can't even describe. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." We cannot even imagine what God has prepared for us, His people, by way of an everlasting inheritance. Only one that has been justified and adopted would truly pray the petitions that we find in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following. Only one who is and has become the adopted child of God would pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy name be sanctified, set apart as holy. Thy kingdom come. Advance thy kingdom here upon the earth. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Only one, again, who was the adopted child of God, would be praying, Lord, let thy will, thy revealed will, be done by me and by all as it's done in heaven. So the very petitions that are uttered make it clear that this is not a prayer for non-Christians. This is a Christian prayed unto our Father as those who have been adopted into his family. And it is clear that here the adopted child of God, in coming to his or her loving Father, seeking forgiveness for sins that are committed daily, not coming to God as judge, pleading with him to remove all condemnation, but rather coming to a loving, reconciled Father, saying, I want and I desire and I hunger and thirst for that fellowship with thee, my Father, and with my Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive me in all the ways that I have offended thee this day. Do your children, as parents, do your children come to you when they have sinned, pleading with you, begging you to receive them into your family because their sin has removed them from your family? Of course not. Their sin has hindered their fellowship and love and obedience. The sin needs to be removed in order to enjoy that nearness and that closeness once again. Yes, that's true. And so likewise, God, our loving Father, does not kick his adopted children out of the family when they sin against him, but rather he draws them unto himself by way of confession of sin, repentance, turning. Repent means to change your mind, to change the direction you're heading. You're headed this direction with regard to your sin, you turn around, and you walk the other way when you repent. And then, again, sorrow, grieving over how we have offended our Father, and then desiring to walk in new and loving obedience to his commandments. Dear ones, God's true children will not live in unrepentant sin. That's impossible. God's children will not live in unrepentant sin. They will repent and they will seek the forgiveness of their Father. They cannot continue in sin and rebellion against their loving and holy Father. For God's life, God's seed, we're told in 1 John 3:9, dwelleth and abideth within them, and they cannot continue in sin. If you want to know how much God, your Father, loves you, look at the cross. Look at the cross. He did not give up an animal. He did not give up a mere human being. He did not give up even an angel. He gave up his only begotten Son to be your sacrifice for sin. Now, you may say, well, I've heard that many times before. No big deal. It is a big deal. It is a huge deal. There's nothing more important than that. Heaven and hell hinge upon that truth. So do not easily dismiss the testimony of God. God is not a liar. And when we do not believe his testimony, we are the liars. We're calling him an unfaithful witness and the testimony he's borne. Would you sacrifice your child Would you sacrifice your child for the guilt of an enemy's sin who hated you? God did. God gave up His only begotten Son. And dear ones, if you want to know how much God hates sin, again, look to the cross. Look to the cross. He did not send to suffer His holy judgment against sin, either an animal, a mere human being, or even an angel. None of these could remove sin. He sent His only begotten and beloved Son. That's how much He hates sin, but that's how much He loves you, His beloved child. And dear ones, only when these truths are understood by you will you flee to your loving Father daily to seek His pardon and to call upon Him to search your heart with full transparency, acknowledging the sin that is within you. And yet with confidence, knowing there is forgiveness with my Father in heaven. Dear ones, He already knows the worst about you and me. None of our sin surprises Him. None of our sin catches Him off guard. He already knows, and yet He loves us. He has sent His Son to die for us who trust and believe in Him. As we read in John 13:1, to the end, to the very end, He will love us. We can hide nothing from Him, and yet His arms are always extended to us to come unto Him. They are always open to come unto Him. In the remainder of the sermon, I want to apply these truths. A number of applications of these glorious truths that God's Word has spoken about. First, and I'll number the applications for you. First application, pray that your Father would indeed search your heart and reveal your sin that you might confess it and seek His forgiveness. It's a daily prayer. Lord, search my heart. Know my thoughts. Try me. Test me. Show me where I have erred, where I've gone astray. Acknowledge that you want nothing to hinder your fellowship with Him, with your Father. And when you confess what you know to be sin, He forgives even what you do not know to be sin. Even all unrighteousness. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. If we confess our sins, the sins that we know, if we confess those, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we know, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Second application. Seeking God's forgiveness without repentance, without a change of mind, without a change of heart about your sin, without sorrow, without an earnest desire to obey Him, will not obtain God's fatherly forgiveness. God is a loving Father, but He is looking for true repentance and not a pretended repentance. And dear ones, He knows the difference. He knows the difference. No matter how far you have fallen away, Perhaps you've fallen away as far as the prodigal son. And you've gone and you've used the gifts and abilities and what he has given to you just on yourself to lavish upon your own pleasures. When you are truly repentant, when you truly sorrow and grieve over your sin, with an earnest desire to obey him and his commandments, he will be there, as was the father in that parable, running to you with his arms extended to embrace you, to kiss you, and to welcome you back into fellowship with him, delighting in mercy and in forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Only when you truly realize, dear ones, the depth of your sin, which God has forgiven, will you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Only when you come to have some understanding of your own sin will you begin to see and understand God's love for you, God's forgiveness. It reminds me in Luke chapter 7, while Jesus was eating at the home of Simon the Pharisee, and while eating, this woman of the world, a woman who did not have a good reputation in the city, came and began to, you remember that they didn't sit in chairs in that culture, they reclined so that their elbow was near the table and their body extended back over this couch-like setting. And so she would have come in, and she began to anoint his feet. She wept with tears and wiped and cleaned his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee said, if this man knew who this woman was, he would be not receiving this. He would be rebuking her. And Jesus, again, reminds Simon the Pharisee that person who realizes how much sin God has forgiven him or her is one who loves God much. The one who does not realize the sin, the corruption, the condemnation that God has saved him or her from is one that will not love God much. Jesus says in Luke 7:47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The one who only believes, I need just a little bit of forgiveness, Jesus, isn't going to love Jesus, truly. Only the one who knows that Jesus has truly borne the sin, the guilt, the condemnation, that one will love Jesus much and follow Jesus. And not simply utter the words, but walk in obedience to Jesus. Third application. Don't rely, as we noted earlier in the sermon, don't rely on your feelings to assure you of God's fatherly forgiveness. You know, it's great, isn't it? It's great when we have that feeling of inward joy and gladness because the forgiveness that we have received from our Father, because it overwhelms us. That's a blessing indeed. However, dear ones, do not base your assurance upon your feelings. Rely always, first and foremost, on His promise that you are forgiven. As you come, as you confess your sin, as you cast yourself upon His mercy, as you repent of your sin, that you are forgiven because He's promised it and He cannot lie. Let the assurance of God's forgiveness spring forth, bubble forth from the promise of Him who cannot lie. And begin to praise Him. Begin to thank Him. Not necessarily because emotionally all of that, the emotions and feelings are welling up within you, but begin to thank Him and praise Him because you know He is faithful to His promise. You know He is faithful to forgive. And He will do so. A fourth application. Don't delay to repent and seek God's fatherly forgiveness. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate in repenting of your sin. You see, dear ones, the longer that you wait and procrastinate with regard to sin, whether it's a sin you committed against your spouse, anger, or towards somebody else, anger exercised towards somebody else, perhaps it's pride, perhaps it's conceit, boasting within, perhaps it's using your hands to go to the wrong websites, and you are tempted with regard to the impurity, the licentiousness that you find on websites that tempt you internally. Whatever the sin, do not delay. Because the longer that you wait, you can almost count on it, the longer you wait, the more troubles that are going to accrue to you. It's like accruing interest, you know, on your sin, on your debt, that sin. It's adding interest the longer that you wait, rather than being enjoying the forgiveness of your Father. And dear ones, the enemy just loves it when we wait, when we delay, because for the enemy, that's his playground. For the enemy, that's where he finds he's going to most likely be able to lead you farther and farther away from the Lord. It's during that time when you refuse to repent, when you resist the conviction of God's Spirit within you. So be prepared. Be prepared. If you delay, if you procrastinate, these are the things that will happen. And I know I have seen this in my life. I know you have seen it in your life. And it does happen. Don't delay. Fourthly, or fifthly, you'll only come to God for His fatherly forgiveness as your sin bothers you, as you are convicted, as your sin bothers you. And that's not, again, because it bothers us. You know, to the flesh, we don't like that. But to the Spirit, that's good news that our sin bothers us. Because if it doesn't bother us, what's going to happen is that we're going to become calloused to sin. Like a callus on your hands that you build up and you put a straight pin into or a needle into that callus, you don't feel anything. And you will become that, your life will become deadened because of the sin. If your sin doesn't bother you, pray. Pray that your sin will bother you. Pray that God will convict you. Because again, when we fall into that deadening process, that callousness, more and more temptations lie in wait for us. You may be inclined to think that you are not being sanctified because you daily see your sin more and more. You know, when we see our sin more and more, the enemy, I think, would tend to say to us, well, look how wicked and evil you are. You can see your sin more and more. You're not growing. You're not being sanctified. Look at your sin. But the more and more that we see our sin and acknowledge our sin, it only means that we're getting closer and closer to the light. Those who are farther and farther from the light don't see their sin. They don't care about their sin. They can't see the defilement. They can't see the dirt on their face or upon their hands or their feet. They can't see it in their hearts. But the closer we get to the light of Christ and of His truth, of His righteousness found in His commandments, found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the closer we get, the more we see. So don't be discouraged because the light is revealing sin in your life. That's a reason to be able to say, God be praised. I see more and more how I am offending God, and there is access to the Father. There is daily forgiveness for that sin. He welcomes me. He invites me to come to Him. The more I see that sin in my life, sixth application, and then one more after that. Remember that God chastens always in love every true child of God that He receives with fatherly discipline. As we read in our New Testament scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 12 today, notice again, He chastens. That is, He corrects. He disciplines. He does not punish. He does not condemn. And so should we as parents. We should learn that we are not to punish our children by way of rendering retributive justice to get even with them. But we are to chasten them out of love because we want them to walk in obedience to God and to us as parents. Because all of us as God's children are yet disobedient. We yet to leave our first love. We yet seek after things that are not good for us in our Christian life and that are at times slow to repent. We will fall under the loving discipline and chastening of our Father, our good Father, our loving Father. You remember David and his sin with Bathsheba. Not only that, but also becoming an accomplice in the murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. In Psalm 32. Notice the discipline, the chastening, the fatherly chastening of our God. David says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." You see, just as God is a good and loving Father to discipline us, so is He a good and loving Father to forgive us. To forgive us entirely, completely. And don't forget the example of the Corinthian believers. Because they were sinning against God in the way they treated Him and treated their brethren in coming to the Lord's Supper, Paul says, many of you are sick. many of you sleep. In other words, there were some that God even disciplined by way of illness and by way of death. And he says that, and we know that they were part of his family, part of God's family, because he says that this happened. Paul says this happened so that you would not be condemned and judged with the world. And the final application, number 7. Never forget that Jesus Christ is always, always, always praying for you as your advocate. Let your faith not fail. Just as he did for Peter, he was praying for Peter when Peter went through that great trial where he denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. Jesus was praying for him that his faith would not fail, and his faith did not fail. Dear ones, he, that is Jesus, will always appear before the Father to plead his righteousness for you. He lives, Hebrews tells us in the book of Hebrews, he lives to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Every day and throughout the day, he's praying for us. And dear ones, that's the only reason. That's the only reason you can have confidence that the arms of your Father will always be open to you, is that he sees you. He sees you in his beloved Son. So when you are coming to him seeking forgiveness, he sees you in Jesus Christ coming for forgiveness. He sees and hears the prayers of his only begotten Son as our advocate, saying, Lord, receive this, thy child, because he is in me. My righteousness has been credited to his account. All of his sins have been judicially forgiven. Receive him as he comes seeking forgiveness of you as his Father. The Father would have to turn away from Jesus himself before he could turn away from you. He cannot turn away from you if you are in Christ. He will always receive you with open arms. And dear ones, your Father delights to hear your confession of sin. He doesn't say, oh, not again. That's not God's attitude at all. We never hear that attitude. When we come with repentant hearts, he delights to hear our confession of sin. He doesn't turn us away. He doesn't say, come back after you've done so many Hail Marys, or after you have cried and wept enough, shed enough tears, after you have done this or done that. We come and we repent of our sin to the Lord God, and he welcomes us because he delights to show us mercy and forgiveness. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Do you understand? You don't have to pull the mercy of God out of him. You don't have to, as if he's reluctant to show mercy. You don't have to pull like you're a tug of war here with God. No, not at all. He delighteth in mercy. He loves to show you mercy. Dear ones, it's only because we do not understand that truth or do not believe that truth that we do not receive that fatherly forgiveness from Him as we ought. And so if you struggle to believe God will forgive you, whatever you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, let this truth ever be on your lips, and let it ring in your heart and write it upon the doorposts of your house. He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. There's the promise. He delighteth in mercy. Rest in that promise every day as you seek God's fatherly forgiveness. Please stand with me in prayer. We come to Thee, our Father, because Thou dost delight in mercy. And we stand in need of that mercy every day and every moment throughout the day. Lord, what a joy it is to know that Thou dost delight in showing mercy, that Thou dost love to show Thy mercy to us, Thine own children, as we come with repentant hearts unto Thee. Plead with Thee, our Lord and our God, that Thou would seal this truth to us, that Thou would write it upon our hearts, that it would be before our eyes and upon our hands and upon our doorposts. He delighted in mercy. That we never forget that it changed our entire perspective and how we approach Thee. Thou dost delight in mercy and in forgiveness. Our God, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy truth, which encourages our heart today to fall upon our Savior. We plead with Thee, have mercy upon us, forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. Show to us how we offend Thee. Give to us repentant hearts that sorrow over our sin against Thee. And let us walk forth in joy and gladness, knowing that we are forgiven by Thee, our Father. In the name of Christ, Amen.